Glad to be preaching necessarily. I woke up this morning and debated. I didn't feel very well at first until I had been up for a little while. Debated about calling Jim and telling him to get ready for tonight. I'm very glad that I'm here. Glad that I was able to come to church this morning. And I'm very glad to see each one of you out there tonight. I dare say we perhaps shall not meet here like this again. This exact assembly of people. I cherish each one of your friendships. It's nice to see Brother Housenick back again. Janie. I guess this is going to be a little bit of a mystery sermon because I'm not exactly sure what I'm going to say myself. This morning, our brother Don preached a sermon to us and made mention of some of the scriptures that I was going to use tonight. But I'm going to use some of them anyway. I'm going to use one of them that he mentioned anyway. He didn't turn to it, but he mentioned it briefly. I'd like to start off tonight in John in the 4th chapter, beginning with the 31st verse. This morning, Brother McIndoo talked about a problem that Christians sometimes have. When they come into the gospel, and after a period of time, the newness of the gospel begins to wear off. That fire and that zeal perhaps begins to diminish. And they don't feel exactly the same way later on, a year or several months down the road, as they did when they first came into the gospel. When they first experienced the burning in their heart. When we come into the gospel, we receive the milk of the gospel to begin with. And we grow and are nurtured by this milk. But the scripture that, one of the scriptures that our brother mentioned was that we need to press forward in this gospel. And I'd like to talk about that. I'd like to talk about the supreme sacrifice of our lives for the salvation of the souls of the children of men. I want to read this scripture before we go on in John in the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples besought him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him anything to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And here is the saying true, One soweth and another reapeth. I send you to reap that on which ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Now the scripture that I have read is one continuous thought that Christ had. And the thing that I want to get across here is that now that Jesus Christ was telling his disciples what he was using in his life to drive him on and to keep him going, he was telling them what was burning in his soul now. What the thing was, he wasn't partaking selfishly. You know, that may seem the wrong way to put it, but when we come into the gospel, you have to admit it. We selfishly feast upon the milk of God. We enjoy it. And it's the gift of God. But after we have come into the gospel, he must begin to partake of meat. And I believe with all my heart that the true meaning of the meat of the gospel is exactly what Christ said here. And it is the complete purpose and the fulfillment of what in every scripture when they talk about milk and meat is to complete the will of the Father and to do His will. And it is something to feast upon and something that causes us to burn within. Driving, motivating force. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And he goes on and talks about, if you will, spreading the gospel of Christ to others, laboring, doing good works. And our brother mentioned several things this morning that each one of us could do to grow in this gospel. But the supreme sacrifice of our lives, which is really required of us, is to do his complete will. My wife has been reading a script, I guess you would call it, from Joe Yates that Evelina generously let her read. And if I get time, I'm going to try and read it. It's about his boyhood and his family's life, the life of his father. And she just mentioned to me a story about that Joe told about his father. When he had a tent meeting one time and he prepared his sermon to last for an hour. And when he got through with his sermon after the hour, the congregation asked him to continue on, and he preached for another hour. And they asked him to continue on, and he preached till midnight. And we have several hours till midnight here. I'm sure you're not going to ask me to continue on till midnight. But I'd like you to think about that. We hear a lot from time to time about the great and the powerful spirit that was in the Church of Christ many years ago. We hear a lot about the power and the might that the Lord's servants possessed. And you hear about the miracles, if you will, that some feel are not perhaps in the magnitude that once were. And you know, our brother Don and Jim have come back from Mexico, and Don tells us stories about what some of those men do down there in regards to their dedication in spreading the gospel work. And it's really quite staggering when you think about it, the number of services that some of those men take care of in a week's time, the number of people that they minister to in a week's time with seemingly nothing at their disposal but a bus to go from town to town with nothing at their disposal. And I want you to think about that for a while and to see, think about if there's any kind of a difference between now and then with what they had back then and what we have now. And I'm going to propose something to you that it's kind of hard for me to take. It makes me tremble, really, to think about it. I want to go to Matthew now. The fourth chapter, beginning with the 18th verse. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, there's not much there, really. Very simple statements. Very simple record. In those few simple words that Christ uttered, I suppose there is a great key to perhaps maybe a difference between now and perhaps maybe the way things used to be. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. When I think about that, this particular experience that these men had there, I've often thought, I remember when Norman and I, when Don and Joe, I don't know who else went, Gerald's been a few times, went up fishing up on the Verde River and at Lake Bartlett, and there were some quiet summer evenings when there was a cool breeze coming across the lake, the moon, reflection of the moon in the water, very, very quiet up there. You know, during the day it's not so quiet. There's hundreds of boats zipping about, but at night it's very beautiful and very quiet. And I tried to imagine what it would have been like, what it would be like if I were to look over at the ground and see the feet of someone standing beside me and realize that it was my master. I tried to imagine what it would be like, since these men were busy about their labors, I tried to imagine what it would be like if he were to walk into my shop down there in the city of Scottsdale and do something like this. And I'd like you, each one of you, to try to think about that, to try and apply it to yourself. You know, you'd have an awful lot to think about, wouldn't you? You'd have an awful lot of things to think about. I'm sorry to say that I don't know that much about the apostles of old. I'm going to have to, in the course of my lifetime, do a little more studying and find out a little more history about each one of them, if there is any available. I'd like to know something more about their friends and their family life and what they were engaged in. Let's turn to Luke in the 14th chapter quickly. And this is one of the scriptures that our brother briefly mentioned today. Beginning with the 15th verse, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed, and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in to my house, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men who were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now, you know, he mentioned this scripture today and how each one of those individuals began to make excuse of why they couldn't come to his supper. And I've wondered in my own mind, and I'm sure perhaps each one of you have wondered what you would do if Christ walked up to you and said, Follow me. I'm sure you have wondered if you could leave your nets or your sewing or your welding or whatever you might be doing and follow him. And I'll tell you why I wonder this. You know, years ago, also in this book, there's a story about the same man. That's James Yates when he was a young man and had, I believe, 2 children at the time. Evelyn can correct me if I'm wrong on this. It is not important. But when they were in Oklahoma on a homestead, he was herding some cattle, and one of them kicked him in the face and broke his nose. And so when he came home, his family saw him, and I guess they were a little bit shocked, and he went into the bedroom and straightened his nose out and stuffed cotton up his nose, and that was it. And I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, the heritage that the people in the Church of Christ have and the heritage that your forefathers who lived in this nation had is very similar to that same thing. They didn't have much. They didn't have very much. And if Christ were to come up to me and say, Follow me, there was no contract there with clauses. There's no, if you'll pardon the expression, benefits. There's no health insurance. Oh, you know, that's a tough thing, isn't it? That's a biggie. It really is. No vacation time. But those people down in Yucatan don't have health insurance. They don't believe, do they? don't have health insurance, don't have health either, for that matter, to a great extent. I guess when it comes down to really being able to follow the Lord, it takes a lot more than maybe we realize. And I'm not saying that everyone should, get rid of your health insurance or whatever, or your vacation time or your benefits. But you better think about it. Every one of you, men and women, because there's going to come a time, and I am absolutely positive of it, when you're not going to have it. I believe with all my heart that the so-called mark of the beast is so close that the day when the powers that be in this world are going to fight against the Lamb of God with much more openness is very, very close at hand. And I'll tell you, it's on your street corner, and it's in front of your house, it's in your city halls. I want to read another scripture. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, 24th verse. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. That's the contract. That's the contract. Kind of tough. And I think that's what it's going to take. And I don't know exactly how to go about it. But I know we had better be about our Father's business and be concerned and keep our eyes open. And be concerned about what he wants us to do. And keep the scripture in your mind. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now, you know, you can say that that is only in regard to preaching the gospel and those who preach the gospel. But it's not going to be true. And it really never has been true. In every age of time, those who have believed in the gospel of Christ have been persecuted. And this is not going to be any exception. I do not know to what extent. I can tell you, something that shocked me before I go on. It didn't shock me, really. I've been expecting it, but down at work, we had a meeting this last week, and the supervisors conducted the meeting, of course. The director of our department wasn't there, but the foreman conducted the meeting. And they had just had a meeting with the city manager and the mayor of the city of Scottsdale. And it was just an information meeting, and they were telling us what's going to happen in the future. The plans that they had for capital improvement, the plans that they had for the shop, to build a new shop and selling the old shop, for a new police department building and a few other things. And you know what they told them?
And he told them that there was something that was happening right now. Now this was the mayor. The mayor and the city manager told those men there's something that's happening right now that's going to have a greater impact upon the world than the printing press. And every one of you has come in contact with it already. And maybe you just haven't realized it yet. And you'd better believe it. If you investigate it, you do any kind of research at all, and you should keep your eyes upon this thing. And it's going to sound, it may sound crazy to you. But they reiterated and made a very definite point of it. And it's there at the yard. They brought it into the yard there. And it's in front of your houses, brothers and sisters. And I'll tell you, you just keep your eye on it. And he said that the thing that was going to affect the world more than the printing press is cable television. And not because you can get so many channels and have such a wide variety of stations to choose from, but because of what you're going to be doing, you're going to be doing your banking over your cable television. Now you can well see the implications of such a thing. And 1984 is upon us, brothers and sisters, and it's very, very, very close. I really do believe it. I don't know how far down the road, and I'm sure that at first it's not going to be that way. You know, I'm sure of that. But I think it's something, you know, I don't like preaching scare tactics or saying things that I think that I can't prove, but I think I can prove the things that I've said today. They sent that information to me in the mail, and I heard it. It came directly or secondhand, I'll say, from the city mayor, councilman. They pipe it into every building in the city yard, every place. For mass population control. And I'm going to read something to you that is out of the Book of Mormon, and I think substantiates that, if you don't mind. Page 39 in your Book of Mormon. This is Nephi's vision. Verse 2:13, I'll begin there. He had just finished talking about the Book of Mormon and the Bible coming together and being established in one. And talking about the Gentiles. That if they would hearken unto the Lamb of God, that their stumbling blocks would be taken away, so on and so forth. And now we jump down to verse 213. Therefore, woe be unto the Gentiles, if it so be that they harden their hearts against the Lamb of God. For the time cometh, saith the Lamb of God, that I will work a great and a marvelous work among the children of men. A work which shall be everlasting, either on the one hand or on the other, either to the convincing of them unto peace and life eternal, or unto the deliverance of them to the hardness of their hearts and the blindness of their minds, unto their being brought down into captivity, and also unto destruction both temporally and spiritually, according to the captivity of the devil of which I have spoken. Now, brothers and sisters, now we can say that this great and marvelous work and this captivity is in the afterlife, but I don't believe that that's when this captivity is going to begin. Now, you will also notice that I will work a great and a marvelous work among the children of men, both temporally and spiritually. Captivity, both temporally and spiritually. And let's read on. And it came to pass that when the angel had spoken these words, he said unto me, remember thou the covenants of the Father unto the house of Israel. Now, as far as I'm concerned, this is part of the same thought. This is part of the same thought. I said unto him, yea. And it came to pass that he said unto me, look and behold the great and abominable church, which is the mother of abominations, whose founder is the devil. And he said unto me, behold, there are save two churches only. The one is the church of the Lamb, and the other is the church of the devil. Wherefore, whoso belongeth not to the church of the Lamb of God belongeth to that great church, which is the mother of abominations, and she is the whore of all the earth. And it came to pass that I looked and beheld the whore of all the earth, and she sat upon many waters, and she had dominion over all the earth, among all nations, kindreds, tongues, and peoples. And it came to pass that I beheld the church of the Lamb of God, and its numbers were few, because of the wickedness and abominations of the whore who sat upon many waters. Nevertheless, I beheld that the church of the Lamb of God, who were the saints of God, were also upon all the face of the earth, and their dominions upon the face of the earth were small because of the wickedness of the great whore whom I saw. And I want to stop just for a minute. Now, I believe that this division that they are talking about in great and marvelous work is going to begin by the separation of these two bodies, the believers and the people who belong to the church of the devil. I believe that's part of the separation, brothers and sisters. I honestly do. I believe with all my heart. But I want you to take notice here in the 217th verse, it says, "Remember thou the covenants of the Father unto the house of Israel." Now it seems strange. Now this is a woe, isn't it? It's a woe. But not really, brothers and sisters. This is a prophecy of what's going to take place. It's something that's going to happen because of the covenants that the Father has with the house of Israel. And it came to pass that I beheld that the great mother of abominations did gather together in multitudes upon the face of all the earth, among all the nations of the Gentiles, to fight against the Lamb of God. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God that had descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb and upon the covenant people of the Lord who were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. Now, I believe that the fullness of this prophecy has not been fulfilled. If you read on further, it talks about the wrath of God being poured out upon the nations of the world who belong to this great church. And to some extent, I can say that much of that has happened, that there has been great wrath, there have been world wars and things that have taken place, but I don't think it's been fulfilled. I honestly do not think it has been fulfilled. You remember, in reading the Book of Mormon, and you remember the time when there was a decree given in the land prior to the birth of Jesus Christ, and the unbelievers said, and gave a certain date, if the sign of Christ's coming and his birth didn't happen by that date, that they were going to put the believer to death. I'll tell you what has happened. Everything that is going to happen, brothers and sisters, in the future, there has been a type of it that has happened in the past. And you could just believe that something like this can happen in the future. Something very similar to that. If you will notice the wording of this, it says, "And it came to pass that I beheld the great mother of abominations did gather together in multitudes upon the face of all the earth among all the nations of the Gentiles to fight against the Lamb of God." And what happened? But you know, prior to that time, when that prophecy was given, there was a deterioration among God's people to a certain extent. At the time when the decree was given, there had been many who fell away. There had been many who turned against the gospel. But holding steadfast, brothers and sisters, is the answer. And that's something we have to hold to our hearts. And take the meat of the gospel, which is to do God's will. And that is the thing that is going to drive us and sustain us day after day, is by just obeying the gospel of Christ and doing his will day in and day out. And we'll be armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. I'll read another scripture in 3 Nephi on page 669. that has something to do, I believe, with the same thing that we're talking about. Now, I could be wrong, but I really believe it does have something to do with this separation of people, with this great and marvelous work that has commenced. Beginning with verse 16. Now this, you remember, is what Christ told. He told these people to record the words of Malachi. And in verse... Verse 29 on page 670 says, "And he saith, These scriptures which ye had not with you, the Father commanded that I should give unto you, for it was wisdom in him that they should be given unto future generations." And I think the reason for that is because they have not been completely fulfilled yet. And with verse 16 says, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, What have we spoken against thee? He hath said, It is vain to serve God, and what doth it profit that we have kept his ordinances, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts?" Now, you know, we can apply this to other individuals if we want to, but I'd like you to apply it to yourself, because there's always been a time, there's been times in all of our lives when perhaps we have thought, it's vain to serve God. And the thought crept in, and hopefully it was dismissed. And now we call the proud happy. That's today, isn't it? The proud are the ones that are so-called are happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. And if that doesn't describe today, I don't know what does. I suppose that would describe all times in history, but most particularly today. Yea, them that tempt God are even delivered. And that's true, isn't it? Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, and that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, and yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." And brothers and sisters, I don't believe that has been fulfilled. I don't believe that has been fulfilled. I think there will come a time when literally the Lord's people will walk upon the ashes of the soles of the wicked, or will walk, their souls will walk over the ashes of the wicked. And the only thing really tonight that I want to ask of you is this the supreme sacrifice. You know, a guy can only ask that so often, and then he's going to have to do something about it himself, really. I don't know what's ahead. I'd like you to ask you, last Sunday I asked you all to pray about my job, and I want you to continue to pray about my job, because as I told you then, I don't believe I can serve the Lord and continue to work that job on nights. I don't believe I can serve you either. You know, I don't know how many of you feel the way that I do, but you know, there is something to this idea of, if you don't have anything, you don't have anything to lose, do you, if you have to go out and preach the gospel. But if you've got benefits, and you've got the best health insurance that money can buy, and a good job and vacation and a nice house, I'll tell you what, it's kind of hard. And I want you to think about this for a while, and to ask the Lord about it, and ask what he wants you to do, because I'm sure, you know, he's not going to ask each one of you to sell your home. He's not going to ask you to do that. But he may ask some of you to make a great sacrifice. He may ask you to fix your own broken noses. And live with things that you thought were not possible. But when the Lord comes, you bring his reward with him.